Well, I'm Richard, and I'm one of the pastors at Pastor Greg Laurie's church in Riverside, California, and I'm super excited to be here. I've been here before, but you were in the other location, and this is absolutely beautiful, right? And I know your pastor personally, and Pastor Greg is an amazing guy, and I know that he wishes he could be here. So why don't we, I'm going to ask you to do something really crazy. I want you guys to stand up for a moment. Stand up. And I want you to get some stretching on because I want you all to say, "We love you, Pastor Greg," at the same time, all right? Because my message is a little bit on unity and stuff like that. So, are you guys unified? I heard some of you guys doing the worship, and some were singing in the right song at the wrong time. But on the count of three, let's say, "We love you, Pastor Greg," all right? One, two, three.
We love you, Pastor Greg.
Yeah, all right, sit down. Well, Pastor Greg had called me and he'd asked me if I believed in free speech. And I thought, well, yeah, I'm an American. Of course I believe in free speech. And he said, "Good, come to Vegas and give one." So I'm here giving a free speech. How many of you guys want to know what God's will is for your life? Anybody? Yeah, you're going to heaven. You're going to heaven. We all do. If we're honest, we all want to know what God's will is for our life. And if I had to come up with a topic title for this message, a message title, it would have to be Decisions, Decisions, because we have so many decisions to make on a daily basis, right? But would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, I thank you so much for these folks that are gathered here today. The fact that you brought us all here for such a time as this blesses me, blesses them, and I know that it blesses you. So I pray that your word would not return void, that it would hit every bit of everyone's heart that you exactly want it to. So bless this day, we ask, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I heard you guys actually use the Bible at this church, right? So would you open your Bibles to John 15? In verse 7, please. John 15, 7. And as you're turning there, I'm going to talk a little bit about something that happened in 2011. I know that was a while ago, but it was a big year for me because I was the director of the Harvest Crusades at SoCal. And I know you guys are at Calvary Chapel, so most of you are familiar with Pastor Greg Laurie and Harvest Crusades, so I won't go into detail on that. But I was a director for the one at Angel Stadium. But that year we had decided to do Dodger Stadium as well. So it was a crazy year. We did August at Angel Stadium and September at Dodger Stadium. And it was kind of almost, it was weird. It was a Christian thing and everything, but it was kind of weird because it was almost, were you an Angel fan or a Dodger fan? Which one are you going to go to, you know? So, but we saw, it was so amazing. When everything was said and done, we saw thousands of people make a profession of faith. And it was really super hard. It was a year leading into it, promoting it and mobilizing it and praying that people would attend it. And again, thousands of people made a decision to follow Christ. And I believe one of your worship leaders, Max, was one of those at Dodger Stadium. So apparently he's a Dodger fan. But I have to say, after everything was said and done, after the crusade, I was on top of the world because it went amazing. It was good. God showed up, and I thought, now I have some time where I can relax and take it easy for a little while until we start our next one. And this is where you get all your paperwork done and organize all your emails and kind of put your feet up on your desk for a little bit and kind of thumb through Instagram because you haven't been able to do it for a while or whatever it was back then, MySpace, LinkedIn, I don't know. But I remember that, and that lasted exactly 4 days. It was 4 days that lasted that I was able to kick back because in between Angel Stadium and Dodger Stadium, I got called into my doctor's office because they wanted to take a little test because I've been having stomach problems. And so I went in there and took the test. It was really, really, really hard to get into this doctor. But I went in and took the test. And after Dodger Stadium, I completely forgot about the test. I didn't even know. But I got this call 4 days later saying, Mr. Garcia, we need you to come into the office as soon as possible. And that's not good news when they say as soon as possible. And this doctor was super hard to get into. They never answered the phone. You couldn't get an appointment for months. And now they want me to come in as soon as possible. And so I knew it was serious. I knew it was big. And it was. In fact, they told me that I had a cancer that was terminal. It was incurable. And the mortality rate was 90% from this cancer because they have no cure for it. And so I was like, what in the world? So my wife, she is one of the most godly persons I know. I would find her on her face in prayer when she knew nobody was watching in the middle of the night, praying that God would give her direction, praying that God would allow her to be in his will and show her exactly what to do. And God showed up and did just that and showed her a thoracic oncologist surgeon. I didn't even know what that was, but God directed her towards that person. And we went there, and he began to tell me what he needed to do in order to get rid of what I had just found out. I had esophageal cancer, and I had never even heard of that. And at that time in 2011, during MySpace, it was a rare cancer. And so they told me the only thing they can do is take my esophagus completely out and up to here, up in my Adam's apple area, cut two of the blood supply that supply blood to my stomach, and take my stomach and stretch it up and reattach it up here, a 9-hour surgery, which only has a 20% chance of surviving this 9-hour surgery. And if I did survive it, it'd be a miracle. But if I would only have 5 years at most to live, because it's super hard to eat, and you know, you can't eat, and all these kind of things. And I was like, "Are you kidding me? Are you seriously kidding me?" I was on this mountaintop experience. All these people got saved, and now you're telling me this. And I looked at my wife, and we didn't say a word as we were in this thoracic oncologist surgeon his office that the Lord had led us to. And we didn't say a word. He said, we need to know as soon as possible because it's very aggressive, because it's very vascular and it feeds your body, and so it's going to go spread really fast. And so my wife and I jumped in the elevator, and we left, and it was a long elevator ride. And we were on a level zero or something. It was down below the main level. And it took forever, but it was only one level. And I looked over at my wife, and she had tears running down her face, and we didn't have words to say to each other. And so we went out to the car, and we had valet parking, because apparently when you have cancer or something, that they have little perks for you. So we walked out there, and as we were waiting for our car, I don't know why we did this. It's kind of cliche. We've never done it before, and I hope we never do it again. But we said, let's not waste this cancer. Let's glorify God. And we did a fist bump. And I don't know why we did that. I don't know if we did the whole afterwards. But we did that part. I know that. I remember that. And let's glorify God through all of this. And she had the big ear-to-ear smile on her face. And that's exactly what happened, is that we glorify God. And I have to say that we felt privileged that God would allow us to go through such a trial. Anybody pick for sports when they're in school? Do you remember when you get picked and you're like, oh, pick me first, and you knew you were going to get picked last or whatever? You don't have to raise your hand. I don't want to ask you. You know who you were. But, you know, I feel like as a Christian that we were handpicked by God to go through this, because he knew that he would trust us through this trial. And we felt special of sorts. And I know that sounds odd, but it's as if God's out there saying, I'll take Carmela out there, and John right there, Austin, the Garcia family, because I know that you're going to glorify God. I know that you're not going to waste this cancer. I know that you're going to allow me to be glorified through it, because it's all going to be all about Jesus. Yeah. But we had a lot of decisions to make in all of this still, right? I mean, barbaric is the word that I use when they're going to take out my esophagus and all these things. I thought it was crazy. But I have to tell you that there were so many things that happened along the way. I'm here to tell you that I know Romans 8:28 and everything, but I'm going to tell you right now, all things are not good. All things are not good, but all things work together for good because God is good. Amen? Yeah, my sister is saying amen. Thank you, Debbie. All the rest of you still waking up. But I have to tell you, there's so many blessings that came from it, so many decisions that we had to make along the way. We had to make medical decisions. I'm sure most of you guys have to make medical decisions. There's so many decisions in life, right? On a daily basis that we have to make. Medical decisions, job decisions, career decisions, child raising decisions. Should I take this job? Should I get those hair transplants? I don't know. I'm trying to make all these decisions and it gets so confusing. There's so many to be made. And hopefully and prayerfully, they're made and based upon the will of God. I would have to say, as my years as a pastor, that the question that I get asked the most is, how do I know what God's will is in this, pastor? And I truly believe that as we look at these points here that we're going to look at in a moment, now listen, that if we're reading, if we're praying, if we're attending church like you guys are here today, and if we're sharing Jesus on a regular, daily basis, that we are going to be a walking picture of God's will. If we're doing those things, we're going to be intertwined with God so tightly that we can't help but being a picture of God's will in action. Do you ever quote Bible verses to God in prayer? Anybody ever do that? I do. But it's not like I'm trying to remind God of his word. It's not like God saying, oh, snap, I totally forgot about that one, Pastor Richard. So glad you reminded me of that. I quote these verses because of myself, for me, because I'm laying hold of a promise. And that promise, it builds my faith, realizing that those promises have been made available to me. And it's so cool thinking about all these promises because they're all lined up on a shelf in heaven, right? And all we got to do is take them and we leave them up there. And they're all up there for us to grab. God wants us so much to experience them. And we're in our pity party. We're in ourselves. And all he's saying is, grab my promises. Take a hold of them. I made them available for you. Let's read this text real quick, if you don't mind, that we open up to. It says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. That's crazy. This is listen to this. This is a simpler translation of that. If you maintain a living communion with me and my words are at home with you, I command you to ask at once for yourselves whatever you desire and it is yours. What? That's crazy. And most of us, we're leaning to the latter part of that verse, right? I command you to ask at once for yourself whatever you desire and it's yours, right? We're like, oh, dude, that's going to be on my refrigerator. That's amazing. We think of all the things we want to have. We think of that brand new car, that model home we took a walk through last weekend. And of course, Samsung's newest 82-inch diagonal 8K. What is 8K? I don't even know if we can run AK, but we need that TV really bad. And I'm reminded of Pastor Skip Heitzig. He's the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Albuquerque. And I remember thinking him saying that he when he first accepted the Lord, he wanted to bring a bunch of people to church, right? And so he prayed to God and he said, Lord, please, I need a Harley Davidson really, really bad so I can bring people to church every Sunday. In fact, I'll bring them on Wednesday. I'll bring them as many times as I can. Just give me that Harley Davidson. Guess what God did? He gave Skip a big old giant station wagon. So he can bring a ton of people. We know what Skip's will was, but this was God's will here for Skip to have. But what this verse is really saying is that if I maintain a living communion with God and his word is at home in my heart, I will start to change. I will start to change. God will begin to change and mold my heart into his heart. And it's so cool. This amazes me. This blows me away that I could begin to think like God, that me and God could start thinking alike. Is that crazy? Not that God would begin to think like me. I mean, God forbid that, but that I would begin to think and act like him. Have you ever noticed that when you start to hang around a person, the more time that you spend with them, that you begin to start picking up their mannerisms and they yours? You know, especially happens with teenagers, but it happens with us adults. You know, you hang around somebody and they're like, sup, and all of a sudden you're saying, sup, sup, sup. You know, you're saying all the things that they're saying, and you're acting the way that they're acting, and you're dressing the way that they're dressing, whatever one. Well, the same thing happens when you spend every day with Jesus. You and I begin to pick up his mannerisms. We begin to think like he thinks, and God gives us a heart transplant. You see, when I had that esophageal surgery, it's been 7 years, by the way. I kind of assumed you could do the math when I said 2011, but some of you are a little, I don't know, maybe you didn't graduate. I don't know. Anyways, so it's been 7 years, but God wants to do a heart transplant. And these surgeons, when they did an esophagectomy, they thought they were doing esophageal surgery, right? But guess what? God has been doing heart surgery for the past 7 years on me, and it's been amazing. Again, my sister. She's my biggest fan, by the way. Are you willing to allow God to change your heart? What's it going to take? What's it going to take? Check this out. 1 John 3:22 says this. We receive from him anything we ask. Back that to that again. Because first, this is key. This is important. We obey his commands and we do what pleases him. Again, we receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and we do what pleases him. Well, what are his commands? I'm not asking you, I'm just throwing that out there. What are his commands? The greatest commandment of all is Matthew 22:36. It spells this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's all about love. It's all about love. As John once penned, all you need is love. Oh, that was John Lennon, by the way, in case you didn't know. Not the Apostle John. But if you truly love someone, then you're truly going to trust that person. I mean, every good, excellent, amazing relationship is built on trust, right? It's so key. You'll do whatever they ask, no questions asked from you. So when God says run, you run. You might not know where you're going, but you run. Why? Because you know God's track record. He's never, ever let you down, so you run. The Bible says again, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he that loves me. And he that loves me, my Father will also love. And I will love him, and I will make myself real to him. Such a beautiful verse. And what that's saying is, I want you to act this way and do the things that I tell you. And if you do what I ask you, all because I love you, then I will begin to make myself real to you in your life. And when I'm involved in your life, when I'm real, you will have purpose. You will have joy. And most of all, you will have direction. So we understand that God's direction and God's will for us when we first keep his commandments, right? And just think about the love portion of it, and I think you'll be all right. Now, in the second part, it says that we need to do what pleases him. And this is the hard part. We need to do what pleases him. So, again, can we turn our Bibles again? Do you guys mind? To Luke chapter 2, verse 36. And if you're a Bible student, you're thinking, that's the Christmas story in that area somewhere. Well, no, you're wrong. But anyways, so turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 36. And we'll see how we can please God. And I just want to say this with the biggest font the largest font I could use, and maybe I'll highlight and underline it, and all these kind of things that that we're not trying to gain God's love. He already loves us with an unconditional, eternal love, and for that very reason, he wants to guide and direct our each and every step. And let me say this, that if you woke up tomorrow morning and you began to read the Bible for a half hour straight and then prayed for another half hour on your knees, on your face, and called a Christian brother and sister and talked about your devotion time, and then you led someone to the Lord at work that same day, I'm sorry to tell you, those are all amazing things, but God's not going to love you any more than he already loves you, because his love is unconditional. It's not like the love that we have here. We throw that word love around, right? I mean, we're like, oh, I love my wife. I love my family. I love burritos. You know, it's like, what? You know, it gets so convoluted, that word love, you know? But his love is unconditional because he's our Father. He's our Abba. He's our daddy. And our daddy, he wants to know that he loves us just as much as his only begotten son, Jesus. Did you know that? He loves us just the same as he loves his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. So crazy. You may be saying, Pastor Richard, I can't believe it. I'm sorry. I just don't understand how God can love us the same. Jesus, the unbegotten son, and me, the sinner, I don't understand that. But guess what? The Bible says is that God demonstrated his love towards us, and yet while we were still sinners. God demonstrated his love towards us, and yet while we are still sinners. And that word demonstrated is defined as a practical showing of how something works or is used. So, in other words, it's saying this, I'm going to show you how my agape love, that's God's love for us, how my agape love works. I'm going to send my son, whom I love so very, he loved his son very much, by the way, to die for you because I love you so much and I cannot stand the thought of spending forever without you. You see, the moment that we ask Jesus Christ to come into our hearts, into our lives, we become his son. We become his daughter. We are grafted into the family of God. And that's a pretty amazing thing how that really, really, truly happens. Yeah, but how can God love us the same as the adopted? The adopted, the begotten, adopted, begotten. It's so crazy. Adopted, begotten, love the same. True story. Two brothers were signing up for baseball for Little League, and as they were writing down their birth dates on their little registration card, the coach noticed that their birth dates were only months apart, and they were in the same year. And so the coach got a little, involved in their business, and he's like looking at it and saying, hey, I thought you two were brothers. And one of the boys said, we are brothers. And he got even more puzzled and looked back and said, well, your birth dates are a little close to when you put the wrong year down there. So, no. Well, how can you be brothers? And the other brother said, well, one of us is adopted. And he said, well, which one of you is adopted? And the other brother said, we don't know. And he's like, what do you mean you don't know? Is that the other brother said, well, our dad said he loved us both so much that he forgot which one he adopted. Calm down, that was a long time ago. So that was a picture of God's perfect agape love. His perfect unconditional love is how he loves us as much as he loves his only son, Jesus Christ. He's truly our Father. And our desire should be to simply please him, right? We want to please him. So let's see how we please God by reading the text that we just turned to as I grab a drink of water here. You guys all there? All right, verse 36, it says this. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and she'd lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord, and she spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. beautiful passage there. We're going to unpack it a little bit, kind of show you what's going on here as if you don't know already. But verse 36 says this, that she had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And for you note takers here, Pastor Greg said you're all note takers, so I'm assuming that. We see that Anna pleased God by keeping herself pure. Anna pleased God by keeping herself pure. Philippians 4:8 says this, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. When my children were small, we used to say, just think about whatever things are just, pure, lovely. And that's how we quoted that verse to them. Just think about things that are just, pure, lovely. Team, brothers, sisters, I just want to tell you that it's so important that we keep ourselves pure as Anna did. If you're getting into areas in your lives that are impure, we need to stop it right now. We need to cut it off. We need to repent. Purity in a Christian's life is so absolutely beautiful. It's so attractive because we live in a world that's full of filth and dirt and ugliness and darkness, right? And so when somebody sees us in this world of darkness and ugly and filthiness and all those things, we pop into the room and we put on Jesus Christ and that purity that comes from the death of his son for you and for me, we light up the room, right? It's so attractive. And in keeping yourself pure, for some reason, our fleshy bodies think that, and minds and souls, that if we allow the flesh to get in there, we start thinking that nobody else sees what's going on in my life. It's a secret. But know this, no matter if anybody doesn't know it, God sees all. He sees it all. And if I were to tell you that I had a videotape of you for the last month and I was going to watch it, what would your heart do right now? What would you be thinking? Would it be racing? Would you be happy about it? Would you think, oh, no, don't watch it? God watches that videotape 24/7. So we need to know that. And if it's not enough to know that God's watching every move, so are the people around you, your coworkers, your neighbors, your family members, your friends. And my wife, I remember as we had children growing up in the house, when my fleshly counterpart would come out, she would always tell me, little eyes are watching, because my children see my life in action firsthand, right? You know, I mean, you can come to church and act like a Christian all day long, but your life is totally on display at home, right? I heard this story of this family that had their child dedicated. You guys do dedication, baby dedications here and all that? No, but maybe you should. Anyways, so they had their child dedicated to the Lord at their church service. And on their way home, the family seemed happy, except for the little boy that got dedicated. He was in the back seat of the car, and he was crying. And, you know, they had Christian music playing and stuff in the car, and the boy was crying and crying. And the dad finally said, why are you crying? And he said, well, the pastor prayed for me. He goes, that's great. Well, he prayed that we would be a family that read our Bible every day. He goes, good. And that we went to church every Sunday. Good. And that we talked about Jesus. Good. What's wrong with that? And he goes, well, I want to stay with you guys. Take that one out for next time. Little eyes are watching. So let's keep ourselves pure. Let's look on to the next verse, 37. She did not depart from the temple. And I love this so much because when my wife and I first became Christians at Harvest Christian Fellowship 29 years ago, I remember we used to say to each other, I wish we could just live here. We were homeless. But I really wanted to be there all the time. I wanted to take a sleeping bag and throw it on the pews and just stay there all the time. I didn't want to leave. So we know that our next point is that Anna pleased God by coming to the temple regularly. The Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of the brethren, right? And you know what that is translated to? Don't miss church. Because the Bible also says, like iron sharpens iron, so does one woman or one man sharpen another. And you may not know this, but you may think, well, you know, church doesn't, I don't need church today, right? But guess what? Church needs you. There's people here that need you. You may not feel like you need them, but they need you because they need to be sharpened as well. Kenton and his wife Judy had come into my office for marriage counseling a number of times, and I'd known Kenton since he was 16 years old, and I'd seen him maybe 10 times in the past 30 years or so since he was 16. And they argued about all kinds of things, but one of the main problems they had in their marriage, which is crazy, was that she wanted to go to Calvary Chapel Golden Springs with Pastor Raul Reese, which is a great church. She wanted to go there, but he wanted to go to Harvest Christian Fellowship. So they argued about it and argued about it, argued about it. At the end result was that they went nowhere. They went to no church, and they went nowhere in their marriage, and they went nowhere spiritually. We need to commit to a church. When we wake up on Sunday mornings, when you wake up on Sunday, when I wake up on Sunday morning, there should never be the question, are we going to go to church today? Are we going to go to the movies? Or, you know, that should never even cross your mind. You get up and you start getting ready without even questions asked. It's just automatically, that's something that you do each and every Sunday. We need to sharpen and be sharpened, and we do that by spending time with other Christian brothers and sisters, learning and gleaning from each other, and learning and gleaning from God's Word. Otherwise, our lives are going to fall apart, much like Kenton and Judy's life had fallen apart because they couldn't figure out which stinking church to go to. It's crazy. It was ridiculous. And we can please God by worshiping every word that comes from His very mouth. And we do that not only by hearing God's Word, but by reading it as well. And when we read it, we are spending personal time with our Creator. We're spending time with the person that built us. I mean, the Master Assembler. I mean, we get to spend time with the person that knows us from the bottom of our feet to the top of our head, and it's so crazy that we get to do that. But what that does is it builds not only our relationship, but it builds our faith as well. Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? And if you want direction, if you want to know God's will, open the Bible. God's right there waiting for you every single time. When you're driving in a city, or maybe even driving around home, I do this all the time. I put in my map, Siri, how do I get home? You know, I don't even know how to get home anymore. But have you ever opened maps and thought for a moment, I wonder if Siri's right? You never do. You just totally trust Siri's right and for direction. And it's so funny how many people will trust an app before they will trust the Bible, before even opening its very pages and reading it. Totally off point right here for a moment. But I have a warped mind sometimes, and right now it just popped in some weird thing. So I hope you don't mind that I'm going to say it. But do you ever think for a moment that Siri and Alexa ever get jealous of each other? Because I'll ask Siri a question, and I can totally feel the tension in the room from Alexa all day long. I don't know why I thought of that. But so we can all agree that a map is essential for direction, right? When we have direction, it's the fastest and easiest way to get from point A to point B. Well, God's Word is a map. That's what it is. It gives us direction. But just like we trust maps in our phone, as it's the picture of the roads we must travel, we need to trust that the Bible's roads are reliable as well. We need to recognize and believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It's the map of life. And I love this that David the psalmist wrote. I love a lot of things that he wrote, but I love this especially. It says, "Thy word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." Or, "Thy word I've hidden in my heart so that I might not sin against you." Treasure God's word. Because guess what? Sin will definitely keep you out of the will of God. The psalmist also wrote this so wonderfully and so true, but so kind of a heart check moment. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, God will not hear us. What? If I have sin in my heart, if I regard iniquity, he won't hear? No. He's too pure to look upon evil. He's too pure to look upon sin. So we need to worship God, not only by reading his word, but by applying it in our lives. You know the Bible we have on our laps? They're paper, right? And if you guys have money, they're leather. Or that bond of leather is pretty cool too, whatever. But it only becomes the living word of God when we apply it to our lives. So let us treasure, as David the psalmist wrote, every word by being that living epistle, by being that walking Bible. So the second part of verse 37 back in our text says that Anna served God with fasting and prayers night and day. Fasting and prayers. I know you're probably thinking, Pastor, you need a fast really bad. Well, yeah, probably so. But so we see our next point here is that Anna pleased God by being a prayer warrior. Anna was a prayer warrior. Who loves unity? Anybody love unity? God is pleased by unity. He loves it. I see the church so divided at times, and I see them slamming each other on social media, and that's not good. That's bad. The world used to attack the church, and you would see it all the time. Oh, the church, the church, the church. Now I feel like the world stand back and say, just let them do it themselves. They're going to implode on their own. We're watching it all happen before our very eyes. God loves unity, and he's pleased by it. And I can't think of any more thing that unifies us than prayer. Prayer. My wife is here tonight. Say hi, Terry. Hey. She's here today, not tonight, whatever. She corrected me again. But she's here today. But I'm repenting right now, and I'm confessing a little bit. Can I be a little transparent with you guys? All right, okay. So we argue. We have spats sometimes, and it's not all the time, but you think, oh, well, you're a pastor, you guys get along all the time. Not. It does not happen. And so it's usually my fault, and I've learned that over the 38 years we've been together. It's always my fault. But anyways, so as much as we don't like each other at that moment, and again, being transparent here, we know that we need to pray, right, in that moment. And so we're like, and so we say, we need to pray right now. And so we don't want to touch each other. We don't want to look at each other. But maybe we'll grab the finger or something. And so we start praying, Lord, we know that you're going to work all things together for good. And then I'm starting to rub her hand, and that you want nothing more than for our relationship to represent a relationship with you. And then I'm rubbing her shoulder, and then that you're going to work all things together for good. And the next thing you know, we're making out. It's like crazy. We're married. We make out, okay? I'm probably going to get in trouble from Pastor Greg for that one, but. Thank you, Victor. I love you, brother. Good man. Let's get up for Victor. Didn't he do a great job? All right, you guys are getting a little Pentecostal out there. You see, if the Word of God is at home in our hearts, we will know how to pray God's will, right? We will know what to pray for. We will be perfectly aligned with God's word. And I love using God's word in prayer. I love it so much because I know when I'm using God's word in prayer, God's word in prayer, that I'm praying his will. Because it's his words. And if I'm using his words, I'm praying his will. And I could be going through some trial in my life, some battle in my life, and I know that I want to know what God's will is, and I can start praying, I know that all things are going to work together for good, and I know that I need to trust you with all my heart and not lean on my own understanding. And boy, I tell you, I did a lot of that for the past 7 years, and it's comforted me. It's given me strength. And most of all, it's given me direction. The Bible tells us this. This is why it's so important that we understand this, because the Bible says that the steps of a righteous man or woman are ordered by the Lord. Our steps are ordered by God, but we can't know those steps unless we have a communication with him, unless we know him, unless we're reading his word. Did you know that when we pray, we talk to God, and he talks to us through his word? So that's how we have an ongoing conversation with our Creator, our Lord and Savior. And so that's why I like using God's word in prayer. And I think a classic Old Testament example of how prayer and God's work together, at least symbolically, but also pretty wonderfully, is found in Exodus chapter 17. And you don't have to turn there. I mean, it's a free country. You can do whatever you want. But one old classic Old Testament example of how prayer and God's word works together is found in Exodus chapter 17. And you see that the Amalekites came and attacked Israel, and they were coming out of Egypt. And as they were coming against Israel, Moses told Joshua to get some soldiers together, right? And get them from the army of Israel and go down into the valley and fight against the Amalekites. And while you're down there fighting in the valley, I'm going to stay up here on the mountaintop, and I'm going to lift my hands to the Lord, and I will intercede for you. And perhaps you know this story. Joshua went down there, sword in hand, right? What's the sword represent? The word of the Lord, right? God's word. And then Moses interceding on the mountaintop represents what? Prayer. So you see, we had the word of God, and we had prayer working in conjunction with another. They couldn't work independent, if you know the story, because I mean, Moses could have gone on the mountaintop and he could have prayed his guts out, but if Joshua didn't get down in that valley with all those soldiers, it was going to be over really super quick, right? But in the same time, no matter how good of a soldier Joshua was, and he was a really good soldier, remember what happened when Moses was up there praying and his hands began to drop because he got weary, and Joshua began to lose the battle, right? Until Aaron came and lifted up Moses' arms, and by the end of the day, they defeated the Amalekites because of prayer and God's word working together as one in unity. So if you're looking for more direction and more victory in those spiritual battles that you've been fighting on your own, make sure that you've got the word of God and you got prayer working together with one another. When you have those two elements, those two super important elements, you know for sure that you're praying the will of God. I would have to say that prayer is very important in discerning God's will for us. But listen to this. And then this is going to be contrary or sound contrary to everything I'm saying. Prayer isn't all you should do, but you should do absolutely nothing until you first pray. Again, prayer isn't all you should do, but you should do nothing until you first pray. Prayer is so important. It's so important as we begin to speak to God. God speaks to us, as the Bible calls it, in a still, small voice. We begin to pour our hearts to him. Oh, Lord, I don't know where I'm going to get the money to pay the rent. I don't know what I'm going to do. And he reminds us in his word that he's always supplied all of our needs because we have it treasured. We have it hidden in our heart, right? We have God's word hidden in there. And his still small voice speaks from that. We're like knowing that he's never, ever let us down. So prayer strengthens our relationship with God. How can you have a relation with someone unless you're regularly talking with them, right? You can't. can't do it. And prayer is so important. Jim Cimbala, in his book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire, says this: you can tell how popular a church is by who comes on Sunday mornings. You can tell how popular a pastor is by who comes on Sunday nights. You can tell how popular Jesus is by who comes to the prayer meetings. Big stuff there. We have a church of 15,000, and I'll walk into a prayer meeting, and there's a handful of people. 8, 10. It's crazy. It's one of our most effective weapons in winning souls is prayer. So one more thing on prayer before we leave. I don't know if you are fearful of praying in front of people. It's something that that seems tough. I remember the first time that that my wife and I began praying. I didn't want to pray for her. I was like embarrassed. I didn't know if I had the right words to say or anything. I didn't even know what it was. And we got invited to pray at the evening service before the service started at this little prayer group. And we thought, wow, dude, we're getting into the inner circle. This is amazing. We're going to be part of the in crowd. So yeah, heck yeah, we're coming in there. Because every time we've seen someone pray, we were out there with you guys, and there was the guy on the stage, right, praying, and we would just be going, yes, amen, mm-hmm, yeah. And so that was our part in prayer. And so we walk into this room, and there was a circle of chairs, and I was like, a little different, but, you know, I'll go with it. And the main guy prayed, and I was like, amen, open my eyes. And then the person next to them prayed. And I was like, what in the world's going on here? And then the lady next to him prayed. And I was like, okay, what's going on here? Then the next person, I'm like, oh my gosh. They're going in a circle and it's coming to me. I don't even know. They're using all these big words as Christianese and blood and flesh and all these things. I'm like, I don't even want to talk about blood and flesh. That's gross. But I remember getting to me, and I fumbled through the prayer, but God really ministered to my heart at that time and showed me that prayer was simply talking to God. It's not about all this King James language and words. It was, you know, do you talk to your dad like that? Hi, thy father. Howeth are you doing? Yeah, I mean, no. Hey, what's up? I mean, God wants you to just come and talk to him. And the Bible even talks about groans and moans. You know, you don't know what to say, and you're just like, oh, God. And he's like, I know. It's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. In verse 38, it says that Anna gave thanks to the Lord. We see that Anna not only prayed when a crisis hit or at mealtime, she prayed continuously. I love 1 Thessalonians 5:17, because it says this: pray without ceasing, and all things give thanks, for this is the will of God. There's a bunch of this is the will of God stuff going on here. Pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God. So our next point, we see that Anna pleased God by simply thanking him. I like, again, what Ephesians 5:20, and you can be writing these down, because the Bible says better were the Bereans, because they search the scriptures daily to find out the things that Paul was saying were true. So go home and find out if the things that I'm saying are true, all right? So write these scriptures down. Ephesians 5:20 says, give thanks always and for all things, again, for this is the will of God. I believe that we have a lot to be thankful for, right? I mean, you think about our lives and before and all the things. And I am convinced that if given an opportunity, if each one of you would come up here and you would have a laundry list of things to be thankful for. I mean, maybe you don't have a bunch of big, you know, drug testimonies and all these kind of things, but there's a lot of things going on in your life that could be happening if not for Jesus Christ coming in and saving us for eternity. Guess what? We get to go to heaven, right? That's crazy. We get to live forever. Look around. Look at each other. We're going to be spending forever with these people in this room. And you guys are all spread apart. It's going crazy. It's blowing my mind. Now, so you guys are going to get a little closer. But as an extra added bonus, we get to live forever, but this is my favorite part. I don't favor living forever, but that God has given us life abundant. That's life here, right now. Life with purpose and reason. and hope. The second part of verse 38 says this: she spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So lastly, we see that Anna pleased God by sharing him with a lost world. All of us know the marching orders of the church, right? In Matthew 28, 19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And we get that mindset for some reason that sharing Jesus, evangelizing the lost, is something that's better left to people like Billy Graham, Franklin Graham now, Pastor Greg Laurie. I mean, those guys are professionals, right? I'm just an amateur. Do you know what the definition of amateur is? Someone that does something out of love? That's the definition. And God doesn't want professionals. He wants people that love him and care about people that are lost and people that are going to hell right outside those doors. There's people dying and going to hell. And why is sharing Jesus for us so hard to do? We're afraid of getting rejected. We're afraid of being embarrassed. We're afraid we're going to offend somebody. But my experience shows, and I'm not a big super witnessing guy, but I do it. For the most part, it's not true. Sure, there's people that are going to reject you, but you'd be surprised how many people are willing to talk to you if you would just give them the time. Kenton and Judy. You remember Kenton and Judy from earlier? I was talking about them. They couldn't figure out what church to go to. I hadn't seen them in my office, or church for that matter, ever since our last conversation. And it had been about a year. And I had just had my surgery and my cancer surgery. And I went to church one Sunday night, and my son was doing a concert there, a worship concert. He's on the worship team. He's played here, Jake and Mary, they played here a couple times. But I was sitting there, and I was just fresh out of the hospital. I had a chest tube, feeding tube, a drain tube, and I had them all crammed in my pants because I wanted to go see my son, and I hadn't been out of the house. And I was sitting in the pew, and two pews back, the other person that was on the worship team, the keyboard player, his dad was behind me, and we're like proud dads all the time. We're like stage dads growing up. And so I turned around, and I saw, I hadn't seen him because I'd been sick. I hadn't seen him. And I went, hey, to him. And sitting right next to him was Kenton. And I hadn't seen Kenton for a year. And Kenton thought I said hey to him. And his face looked like, I need help. And I was like, oh, I'm drain tubes and tubes, and I haven't seen anybody. I didn't really want to see anybody. I just wanted to sneak in and sneak out. And the last person I want to do is have a conversation with Kenton, because although he listened to my counsel, he never, ever, ever did it. He never took action on it. So I felt like it was always falling on deaf ears. So I didn't want to see him. And so I did something so out of character. I just pretended like I didn't see him, and I kept to myself. Well, the next week, I received an email in my office that from Kenton's wife, Judy, that next day, he jumped off a bridge and he killed himself. Church, family, friends, take the time. I couldn't have changed the outcome. I mean, Solomon wisely tells us that there's a time to be born and there's a time to die, right? But I know that I could have comforted him in that same comfort that Jesus comforted me with, right? And if I've learned anything through all this, through my surgeries, through Kenton, through multiple opportunities, this was a divine opportunity set up from God, and I let it pass by. I didn't take advantage of it. But I know I've learned anything is that life is short. It's but a vapor, and we have a job to do. What's that job, Pastor Richard? Well, we're to carry on the family business, right? And that family business was started 2,000 years ago. And that's our job to do that, to go out and tell as many people about Jesus, to remind them about Jesus and the peace that he stills in time of our need. Romans 10:15 says this: how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of good news. Do you have beautiful feet? No, probably not. Somebody's lying. Bragger. But guess what? They become beautiful when you allow them to be used by our Lord and Creator, Jesus Christ. I truly believe that if we're pleasing God wholeheartedly in these five areas, number one, we keep ourselves pure. Keep ourselves pure, so important. Repent, repent, repent. Number two, we attend church and fellowship on a regular basis. Number three, we pray without ceasing. Number four, thank God for all that he's done. Thank God for all that he's going to continue to do. He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. He's not done maturing you. He's not done perfecting you. And number five, share his love, his peace regularly. Whether you feel like it or not, whether you got tubes hanging out of you or not, share his love and share his peace. And we will hear his still small voice guiding and directing our every step, opening those doors of opportunity. And we will never have to ask the question what God's will is for our life. But to be honest, most of the time we have to go with our gut feeling. Guess what the Bible calls it? Discernment. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge that he's God. And guess what? He will guide your path straight. Amen? Let's pray. Yeah. Go ahead. You can clap. Father, I thank you so much for each individual here today. And I pray that that you would have your way, that it wouldn't take a sickness, it wouldn't take a crisis, it wouldn't take a financial crisis. I think of the 13 scars that I have on my body from surgery, and how you've taken those scars and you've turned them to badges, Lord. These are badges that I attempt to use on a daily basis for your good and for your glory, Lord. So I don't know what kind of scars are going on here today. Perhaps your scars are relational. Perhaps your scars are financial. Perhaps your scars are emotional. I don't know where you're at. But the very fact is that God knows, and he wants his will to be happening in your life. So if you're going through these things, I pray right now that you would totally surrender your life, that you would give it over to him today. And we ask all these things in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. God bless you guys.